We continue to look at what we started last week. Critical issues when we read the Bible. Critical issues when we read the Bible. We read from the texts, Matthew 16, 5 to 12, where the Lord Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Even though we are not going to discuss that particular text until next week, we said that generally speaking, some critical issues that we need to understand about the Bible when we read it. Number one is that it speaks about Jesus mostly and his work of salvation and eternal life. And that more importantly, the Bible was given to make us to be able to live right before God. The Bible was given so that we who read it can be able to live right before God. Secondly, we noted that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the story that God has told of events that happened. The Bible is a document that embodies God's relaying of how the world has been from the time when he created the heavens and the earth up to the present time. Now, because God cannot lie, because God is true and truth, we know that everything that he has written in the Bible is truthfully documented. It does not mean that we have to copy some of the behavior, some of the lifestyle, some of the things that have been said. However, God has documented them correctly. We noted, for example, last week that when God was going to document David's misdemeanor with Bathsheba, he did not miss words at all. He spoke it as it happened. He spoke of how a king whom he had ordained and placed in position went and took the wife of one of his junior soldiers, slept with her, impregnated her, and wanted to get the man to come and own a pregnancy that did not belong to him. And when the man acted in a manner that was just and refused to go to meet his wife when the other soldiers were at battlefield, David concocted another plan on how to kill the man so that it will never be traced that the man will never be able to know that the child the wife is carrying is not his child. And so he wrote a letter, gave it to the man, told the man to give to his general on the field. He gave it to the general on the field, and the letter wrote, states that the man should be sent to the hottest part of the battle, and that when the attack is there, he should withdraw. And he killed the man. And I'm sure that the general who read that letter would have said, this man must have done something terrible in Jerusalem for the king to have sent such an instruction. And God saw all of that. And God documented it as it happened. God did not say that by documenting it, you should go and do it. He's saying that this is what happened to David. This is how David's career that was blooming, that was blossoming. This is one area of his career that has been messed up. The lesson for you and I is make sure that whatever you're doing, your career doesn't get messed up that way. No matter how much we praise David, no matter how much we speak of David as the king that God anointed over Israel, the story of David and Bathsheba will always be there. Unfortunately, unscrupulous men have said, well, since David could do that, they also can do that. Is that what the Bible is saying? No. God has merely stated the events as it happened. We also noted that when the devil speaks in the Bible, God writes what the devil said. It doesn't mean that what the devil said is the truth. Except God says this thing that the devil said is the truth. Otherwise, we don't accept it. We just know that what has been written there is truthfully stated. We must note that. It's very important. Very, very critical. Otherwise, we find people quoting all kinds of things written in the Bible and ascribing it to God. Now, we said that the Bible as the Word of God is distinct from Jesus Christ as the Word of God, even though his words are documented also in the Bible. Now, the Word of God, that is when Jesus Christ speaks, when God himself speaks, when the Holy Spirit speaks, or when men of God are moved to speak on behalf of God, the words they speak is what? Truth. The words they speak is truth. You can hold on to those words. You can grab onto that word in faith, believing that what God has said is definitely going to happen, because those are the direct words of God himself. Praise the name of the Lord. I think we concluded by noting that because of the veracity and the verity that is in the Word of God, we can trust that when God speaks, he's speaking truthfully, and that because he's speaking the truth, you and I can be set free, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, 31 to 32, that God spoke to the Jews that believed, and the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews that believed, that if they continued in his word, then they will be indeed his disciples, and they will know the truth, and the truth will make them
truth.
It is the truth that you continue in that you will know. It is that truth that you continue in that you know that will make you free. You cannot be made free by coming to church, open the Bible, I read, you read, then you close it and go away. You must go back home and continue, not, it's not just reading it or hearing it, but also putting it to practice. Then you will be set free. So a lot of us, you can go to all night deliverance. You can go to 7 days deliverance. Do whatever you want to do. If you do not continue in the word of God, that problem is coming back worse. The Bible tells us, no, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 9 or so. It says the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be, through the knowledge of the truth, the righteous is delivered. Please, I want you to note that. Who is being delivered here now? The person who has already been born again gets his deliverance through the knowledge of truth, which he lives by. The person who is yet to be delivered, the person who is yet to be born again, we can actually cast out the demon from the fellow. But he is not going to be able to keep his deliverance until he comes into the Lord. And then when he now comes into the Lord, it is by the knowledge of the truth that is in the word of God that he is now set free totally and completely. Praise the name of the Lord. So we find that, for example, in Christendom, that a lot of people are still practicing what the Bible says they shouldn't practice. Fornication, adultery, bribery, cheating, lying, stealing, lasciviousness, witchcraft, and so on and so forth. Why? Because they have not applied themselves to the knowledge of the truth that is written in the Bible. That's the reason. You can go, you look, 2,000 men of God can lay hands on you. If you are not living by the written word of God, that problem will come back. So when we say you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, we are not saying that you should just have a head knowledge of the truth. Those of us who were here on Tuesday, we saw the difference between knowing Jesus and having a head knowledge of Jesus. We are talking of an intimate knowledge of truth. An intimate knowledge of truth. What does the Bible say, for example, against fornication? It says your body is the temple of God. Every sin you commit, every other sin outside the body, but the sin of fornication is with the body. And this body is the temple of God. When you come to that realization, you know that this body is not for anything, it's for God. There is no way fornication will come near that body. Because even you're on guard that this is God. The man who does not recognize that his body is not for fornication will fornicate on the church altar. He will do anything anyway because he doesn't even recognize that the body belongs to God. We also said that the word of God that is written in the Bible cleanses us from sin. It cleanses sin away from our lives. The Bible says, I think in Psalm 119 verse 9, so how can a young man cleanse himself from sin? By taking heed to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I sin not against you. And then we also said that the word of God as written in the Bible is there to set us apart for holy use. We are sanctified by the word. We are made holy by the word. We are set apart as a holy nation, as a holy people by the word of God. It is important that we understand this is because today in many churches today, the word of God is not being taught. The word of God is not being preached. The word of God is not being spoken. The word of God is not being heard. And that is why we don't have a people who are holy before God. That is why we can go to church on Sunday and right at the door of the church, we begin to sin with ignominy. That is why we can go to church naked because we're not hearing the word of God. When you hear the truth that is in the word of God, your life will change. I think on Tuesday we mentioned that anytime the word of God comes, it brings three emotions. What's the first one? It can make you mad. It can make you sad. And it can make you glad. Don't let it make you mad. And even if it makes you mad, let that madness turn to sadness. Because in that sadness, you will find the heart to repent. And then you will find the gladness that the word of God brings. I pray that that will be your portion in Jesus' name. This morning, we want to move on as we look at two other critical issues. And then next week, Sunday, we are going to now discuss that Bible text, Matthew 16, 5 to 12. That will take us for a few weeks. And afterwards, by the grace of God, I'm trusting God for the grace. We'll now be able to look at what the Bible teaches on things like money, marriage, ministry. Let's just mention those three. Let's see how far we go with that. It might take us a whole year. But we need to look at it because People are turning this Bible. When you look at, when I read the Bible, I wonder, where did these people get these things from? Because it's not scriptural. So let's move straight to the third critical thing that we want to look at. We've said, number one, that the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, his work of salvation and eternal life, and is there for us to be able to live right. Secondly, the Bible is the Word of God, truthfully written, truthfully documented, truthfully spoken. Thirdly, now, the Word of God, as contained in the Bible, should never be subject to any private or personal interpretation. It's critical you note that. The Word of God is never to be subjected to any private or personal interpretation. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 19. Daniel, please, I want you to get your NLT ready. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This 19 is, we just, so that we can lead to 2021 is where we're going to. But it's important that it tells us clearly that we will do well to heed the word of God. It helps us to shine as light in a dark world. But verse 22 says, knowing this first. What's the first thing you need to know? That no prophet, you must know this as number one. It must be primary. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Please read verse 20 for us.
Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding.
No prophecy. Oh, what is documented here? Remember we said that this is the word of God. The Bible is saying that no prophet sat down and wrote it. If you now go to verse 21, it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Let's pause. We need to, you see, we are going to take some breaks and break these things down. You cannot will prophecy. Do you understand? You cannot say, let me prophesy. Because prophecy is really the word of God spoken through man. So you can't wake up and say, Can you just wake up and say, I want to say what God is saying, when God has not spoken? I think in Jeremiah, God said, I didn't tell them anything. They just grabbed a book and ran to go and speak, and I didn't say anything to them. And we have a lot of that today. And what is sad is that we are following what these people are saying. And many of us are dying spiritually. Physically speaking, it seems we are alive. But spiritually, we are dying. Because what they are giving us is poison. And there's no way you know of any man who eats poison consistently who does not fall ill consistently. In the same way, when you eat spiritual poison, you die spiritually. They look at you, they say you are alive. But deep inside you, you are a dead man. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who were these men? They were holy. They were what? It is not possible for an unholy man to consistently speak for God. I am not saying that once in a while he may not get it right. But consistently, no. I'm sure you know that a clock that has stopped working is right two times a day. I hope you know that. A clock that is dead is always correct twice a day. But for the rest, 24 times 60 minutes is wrong. So let's be very careful that we don't just begin to listen to every. A lot of people, you know, there are so many people now. This one is a man of God. That was a man of God. This was a man of God. Hey, man of God, professor of my life. Man of God, professor of my life. He doesn't have the power to do that. Prophecy can only originate from God. And God will speak when he wants to speak, not when you want to speak. So we must note that the scriptures are not subject to private interpretation. In fact, the Bible gives its own interpretation. So for example, if I give an interpretation to a word and it's not in the Bible, what should we do to that interpretation? Throw it away. It doesn't matter who's giving the interpretation, because the Bible interprets its word itself. Now, if we go to Matthew 16, which I said we're going to look at, there's a word there that they used. It's the word leaven. Matthew chapter 16, from verse 5 to 12. Matthew 16, 5 to 12. Now, when his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O ye of little faith, Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Let's pause. Leaven is like what we call yeast today, and it could mean bread. So when he said the leaven of the Pharisees, as far as the disciples were concerned, what was he talking about? The bread that Pharisees are making. Beware, don't go and buy their bread. That's what they understood it to mean. Now the Lord Jesus now says to them, and why did they say that? Because they did not bring bread. So they thought he was talking about bread, physical bread that is. Verse 7 now. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because you have taken no bread. Verse 8. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? When they fed 5,000, they took up, I think, 12 baskets. When they fed 4,000, they took up, I think, 7 baskets or something of that sort. And he was saying to them, if bread was the issue, you know, you saw how we fed 5,000. We can still feed. We are not many who have fed ourselves. So bread is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking of physical. I'm talking of something else. And then in verse 11, he now asks, how is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware? What does he use again there? He still uses the word leaven, other leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what is leaven? Verse 12 gives us, you see, the Bible interprets itself. Verse 12, what does it say? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is that in your Bible? What is a doctrine? A teaching. A doctrine or teaching results in a principle for living. So if we want to translate that word leaven now, what are the translations we can give it now? Teaching, doctrine, behavioral attitude, character as good. So you understand what we're saying now. Now, where did we get this interpretation from? From the Bible itself. We didn't pick it from anywhere else. We got it from the Bible. Now, I want you to open to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 verse 1. The same leaven, next week when we're discussing this scripture, we're going to break it down. But it's just to corroborate what we're saying, that it's not subject to private interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. Luke chapter 12 verse 1. Beware of the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees, which is what? So what other word is there for leaven now? Hypocrisy. Who gave the interpretation now? The Bible gave itself the interpretation. I don't need to go all over the place and tell you what leaven is. It's in the Bible. Leaven in the natural is not just like yeast that you put. You know what leaven does is you mix it with dough. And what does it do to the dough? Next week we are going to see the real import of that word leaven. What is hypocrisy? I think I've defined hypocrisy here before. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone you are not and do not intend to be. What does leaven do to dough? It makes dough to become what it ordinarily should not be. When we take communion, what do we use? We use unleavened bread. It's very hard to chew. That is how it is. But if you mix leaven or yeast with that dough, what happens? It becomes the bread you are selling, you are buying outside. It's now soft. It's easy to eat. So what now happens is that when we talk of leaven of the Pharisees, we are talking of a doctrine, a teaching that is not right. A teaching that gives a false impression that it is not and does not intend to be. The Pharisees thought that by telling you certain rules and regulations, you will be fulfilling God's standard. But what were you fulfilling? Their own standard. And it turned you to a hypocrite. By the time we look at this next week, you will see the reason why that warning is there. But we want to understand some of the critical things about reading the Bible. Because I've discovered that if there's one thing that we lack these days in the house of God, are people who read and understand the Bible. We have people who go to church, but we don't have people who read the Bible. And when we have those who read the Bible, we don't have them who understand how the Bible works, how the Bible interprets itself. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible can never contradict itself. I want you to note that. It can never contradict itself. It may build on something said elsewhere, but it can never contradict itself. For example, we have looked at leaven. In one place, what did leaven refer to? Doctrine. In the other place, what does leaven refer to? Is it contradicting itself? No. Because what it's saying is that the doctrine of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Do you understand? The word the Bible has built on that section of doctrine and adding hypocrisy to tell us what that doctrine really is. That doctrine is hypocrisy. And the people who practice that doctrine are hypocrites. That's what the Bible has done. So you don't need to go to climb to the skies or go under the ground to begin to look for the meaning. It's here. The Bible says the word is nigh in your heart, even there by your mouth. So the Bible cannot contradict itself. It may build on something said elsewhere, but it never contradicts itself. The human recorders may write based on what God allowed them to see. Do you understand? But that does not mean that there is not another perspective to what they have written. For example, if I say to all of us now, say let's spread around this Silverbed building. And I begin to ask you, tell me what you see of the building. The fellow in front here will tell us of the sign he has seen in front. Is that not so? The fellow at the side here will tell us of a staircase and a parking lot at the back. The fellow on the other side will tell us of water tank that is seen with trees at the back there. The fellow on this other extreme end will say, well, all he's seen there is just staircase and there's some painted work. Are they talking about the same building? Why are they giving four different things? Because that's what they see. They are positioned in those four different corners, so they can't see everything. It will take one man to go around the building, get onto a helicopter to go on top of the building, and now enter inside the building to give you a full picture. So what God does sometimes is to, for the same building, pick different people viewing that building from different locations. They are seeing the same building, but from different perspectives. Is that clear? Okay, now, based on that, I want us to look at some scriptures and you will see. Let's look at the four Gospels. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. What are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Anne. And the four Gospels actually write about the life or birth, earthly ministry, death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus, and so on and so forth. What he did. That's what they write about. But let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Verse 22, Matthew will say something, and then look at verse 22, he says, so all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. You'll find this a lot in Matthew, so anytime you read, you'll see the Lord there. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Why does Matthew write a lot like this? Because Matthew was a Jew who was writing to Jews. He was telling Jews that this Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. And because the Jews already know the scriptures, they already had the Old Testament anyway, he could make references. This is what was written in this place. This thing was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet in this place. Do you get that? So whenever you read Matthew, you are reading what was written by a Jew writing to other Jews. So his focus usually is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the proof because that's the problem of the Jews. He was an evangelist who was writing to the Jews to let them know that this Jesus whom they crucified, that is the Messiah. Now let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you read verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What was Mark writing about? Mark was writing about the power of Jesus. Not just Jesus as the Messiah, but Jesus as the Son of God. So every time you read Mark, you see he speaks of a power that can only come from God, ascribed to Jesus Christ. Matthew, on the other hand, writes about Jesus Christ as not just the Son of God, but as the Messiah, their own Savior, the people's Savior. Now let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Remember, all these things are written about one person, but they are written to different audiences. And written from different perspectives. Luke chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 4. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke was a physician who was essentially Greek in his language. And his focus here, his main focus here, was to document what had been said and written about the Lord Jesus based on his own research and investigation. And in verse 4, it says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. He wrote it to strengthen the faith of the Gentiles, those of us who are unbelievers, who were unbelievers. He wrote it so that our faith in the Lord Jesus can be strengthened. Because we didn't know him. Do you understand? He wasn't a Jew. We didn't see him. We didn't hear of him in our parts. His entire movement was in the region of Israel. Luke now begins to write of the accounts of Jesus in a way that a Gentile can appreciate that I am also part of the salvation plan. Do you understand that? This is why you find some stories are in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, not in John. Then you see some stories in maybe three of the Gospels, and yet they are giving the accounts. It's looking like it's different. Have you observed that? If you read, look at who they are writing to. They pick out the one that really matters to that person. For example, if I want to give you a story, let's say I travel to the USA. And if I don't want you to go to America, you know, there are some things I've seen there. When I come and tell you, you'll be discouraged. If I want you to go to America, there are some things I've seen there. When I come and tell you, you'll be encouraged. Is that not so? But I'm the same person who saw the two. But what I've tried to tell you is how you should go or how not to go. On the other hand, I can come and give you a balanced story. Say, well, this is what I found here right. This is what I found wrong. The decision is now yours. So you have those in the Bible. Then if you go to John chapter 20, it's interesting that John waits until almost the end of the book to tell us what he was doing. Because when John starts, John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There was nothing that was made that was ever made without him. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. That's how it starts. And from then on, it begins to talk. So it takes him to chapter 20 before he begins to tell us why he wrote the gospel. John 20, 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples which are not written in this book. Pause. What is John saying there? He's saying I don't tell you all that Jesus did. There are many other miracles that he did that, if you read John, it is not there. In fact, John never wrote on any miracle except to teach a doctrine, to put a teaching in place. John was not writing about miracle for the sake of it. He was writing about miracle to prove something about his Lord, his master, whom he loved. To prove that indeed this is God, not just the Son of God, but God. So John's perspective to the gospel is completely different from every other person. While others are busy writing about Jesus' ministry, John is busy writing about, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That if you read John, that's what you'll find there. That this God, this Jesus that we are talking about, is not just the Son of God. He is God. That is everything you can ever be. He's everything that you ever want. That was John's focus. Now, go to 31. He said, but these, the things I have written here, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may what? Have life in his. That is the reason why he wrote. John is saying, the things that if I were going to write all that Jesus did, this Bible would not be enough. But I have written these few 21 chapters so that you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that in believing that, what will happen to you? You can have everlasting life. So John did not write his gospel so that we can say we can read the Bible. Do you understand that? In fact, the entire Bible was never written so that we can say we have a novel to read. It was written so that our lives can change. So if I am reading the Bible and my life is not changing, I need to start asking some questions. Am I reading the wrong book? Am I reading the right way? What is going on? I need to start asking questions. If I say that I'm going to church, I'm reading this Bible, I'm praying every day, and there's still sin in my life, then I must begin to question some things about my life. Or even the Bible itself that I'm reading. So what's going on? What's wrong with this? Something must be wrong somewhere. And we must seek to correct it. We cannot throw up our hands in there and say, oh, it's all right, it's normal. Because it's not normal. The Bible was never written to be normal. It was written to change man's life. You see all this? I was in Uyo, was it Uyo yesterday? I saw one thing. Ethical and Attitudinal Behavioral Commission. A commission to do what about people's behavior. They put a sign there. It is an offense to give a bribe. The people who are collecting bribe are near the offense, are collecting the bribe. Will you not give them the bribe? How has that commission changed the behavior? The real change in human behavior comes from the Word of God. And not just the letter of the word, but the spirit of the word. Because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. I recall reading an article some time ago in the 60s when America is still racial anyway. But then the racial temperature in America was elsewhere. It had overshot. And they were, Martin Luther King was there agitating for civil rights and what. And Billy Graham, a white preacher at the time, young man at the time, a white evangelist, made a remark. And they almost killed him. But that remark is the word that we all need. He said that going on strike, carrying placards, and other things to change people's perception of race has never worked. That the real thing that will change perception of race is changing the human soul. And that's the answer. You cannot establish a corrupt commission's bureau. They will be corrupt. Unless their heart has been changed to be incorruptible. Otherwise they'll be corrupt. So the major thing that the Bible focuses on, which we said as critical issue number one, is to make us live right. The Bible focuses on how we can live right. How we can interact with other people and live right. How we can truly worship God. How we can understand the word of God. So many things about it. We therefore need to read the Bible through, and most importantly, be in prayer constantly. You see, the Bible is not a book that you just read. You must prayerfully read it. If, for example, if you pick a Shakespeare book in secondary school, you know it's okay to read the Shakespeare book in secondary school. But when you get to university, what do you study in literature? You don't just study the book, the play. You study the literary style. You study the language. You study the generation in which the author lived. You study the author. In the same way, when you say you're studying the Bible, do you know what you're studying? You're not just studying what was written in the Bible. You have to study the author of the Bible. You have to be looking at the period in which he lived. What were the things happening? That's the totality of the Bible. As you begin to read the Bible, you discover that there are certain books that actually explain other books. For example, the book of Hebrews. How many of you have tried reading the book of Leviticus before? How easy is it to read Leviticus? It's very difficult. Especially when you start reading about how you are going to kill the animal. You cut it open, you bring the fat, the caul, and this, the lean, the kidneys, and put it on top of this and do this, wash the inside. Details. The inside must be washed. There's the rule concerning sin, a sin offering. There's a rule concerning the whole burnt offering. After you have cut it open, you must wash it completely, put everything back on the fire, and let the fire burn it completely. Then you had the fellowship offering where the sinner ate a little bit, the priest ate a little bit, and God was given his own portion. That's fellowship offering. What is fellowship? Sharing. So God gets his own, the priest gets his own, the sinner gets his own. We are all partaking in that. That's the fellowship offering. Then you had the sin offering. In the sin offering, it was different. Only the sin offering of the chief priest and of the people generally, that their blood could be taken into the tabernacle and sprinkled. Even the president's sin, you don't take his blood into the tabernacle. It's just an ordinary person. The president's own and any individual's sin offering is settled outside. The blood never goes into the tabernacle. So when you now read Hebrews, that says that Jesus took blood into the Holy of Holies. What did he do there? He took blood for himself if he had sinned, which he did, because he was made sin, not that he sinned, but he was made sin, so he now took blood for his own sin and for all of humanity into that honor. And he's there, seated at the right hand of God. So Hebrews explains Leviticus. Do you understand that? So those, for example, who say, I just want to read only the New Testament, I'm not interested in the Old Testament, you have lost a lot of history. And those on the other hand who say, we want the Old Testament, we don't want the New Testament, you have lost a lot of meaning. Because the New Testament actually explains the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like a prototype of the New Testament. Both go hand in hand. How many of us know what a model is? A model. You know, when they want to put up a building, they do a model, a replica. And you know, the model is usually smaller than the main building. Now, when they use a model, they use something like wood, cardboard, sticks, you know, and other small things to denote the model. But when they build the real structure, do they use sticks? Do they use cardboard? Do they use plastic to show glass? They use glass. They use the real thing. The Old Testament is the model. The New Testament is the real deal. You must look at the model to understand the real deal. So we cannot, for example, have a Bible that does not contain the Old and the New Testament. They are both one and the same. It's just that they belong to two dispensations, if you can use that expression. At one time, in the Old Testament, God dealt with a nation and a nation of one race, one generation, Abraham. But that nation was to be a model, a prototype. What's the real deal now? The church. The church does not belong to one geographical country. The church is a nation of people from all over the world. So when you hear Israel in the Old Testament, if you're reading the Old Testament and you hear of Israel, put church and you'll be shocked and amazed that what is being said about Israel in the Old Testament is actually happening in the church today. There were false prophets in those days. Are there not false prophets today? There were people doing idol worship in Israel. Don't we have idol worshipers in the church? It's the same thing. So you must understand the workings of the scriptures. And then if you read, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now, who is he speaking to here? A Corinthian church. Were they Jews? No, they were Gentiles. But he's now using Israel as our fathers. Why? Israel was their replica, our prototype, as it were. And it says, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. We are baptized into Christ. And all ate the same spiritual food. We eat this. What are our spiritual food now? The word. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Same thing, the Spirit of God. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Imagine God rescuing people from bondage, taking them to the land of promise, only for them to be destroyed in the wilderness. Why? The Bible says God was not pleased with them. Let's continue to read. Verse 6. Now, these things became our examples. We are going to learn from them, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's a lot of lust in the church today. We are lusting for money. We are lusting for job. We are lusting for good position. We are lusting for car. We are lusting for house. We are lusting for husband. We are lusting for wife. We are lusting for children. We are lusting for everything except God. This is the same thing they did. The question is, have we learned our lessons? The answer is no. I remember some time ago, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, do you know why the church has been having problems? Said, because man never learns from history. That's why man always repeats the same mistake. Pick any generation in the world and pick the next generation. They will repeat the same mistake the generation before me. Why? They never learned from it. The same thing is happening today in the church. We have not learned from the Exodus. That the same God that brought them out of Egypt destroyed them in the wilderness. Where is our Egypt today? The world as a system, because we're still in the world. Where is our wilderness today? The world. We're still in the wilderness. Where is that place that God has promised us? It's in heaven. So we have been taken out from the world system, but we are in the world, though not of the world, and we are being moved to the heavenly Jerusalem. The same way old Israel was destroyed in the wilderness, so will many people be destroyed here, because they are not following the word of God. They are not pleasing God. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When you read that, don't you see that in the church of God? Just look everywhere. Suya night, suya night, suya night. What is suya night? What is suya night? Maybe I'm wrong, but I believe this is the word of God we're looking at. There's a lot of game playing. Girls are dressed like prostitutes going to church. Boys are dressed like vagabonds going to church. And the pastors are teaching us that you have to be able to woo your man. You have to be able to woo the girl. And they're teaching us how to chat people up. Is that the work of the pastor in the church? This is what we have become. It happened in Israel. It's happening now. And the same way God treated them in Israel, that he himself went and called, is the same way he would treat the people here. Let's not allow people to fool us. Verse 8. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. A chorister in the choir will go and sleep around and then come back on Sunday and be singing. The drummer will go to a nightclub and smoke Indian hemp and beat drum all Saturday night. Sunday morning, he will try and rub perfume and come and play in the church. Is it because God has not started striking people in the church? Because God is showing mercy and being long-suffering? So we take it for granted. I saw one advert the other day. The hair of Samson will grow again. I said, to what purpose? That we should continue like Samson so because the hair will grow again. Is that the purpose? You look at the things that we see around and you'll be wondering, where do these people get these things from? It can't be from God. Let's continue to read. Verse 9. Now let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Many of the things we are doing, we are tempting God, honestly speaking. Today, we are tempting God big time. nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. If there are complainers, it is in the church. And I have found the greatest complainers and murmurers are inside this church. Not this one, I mean inside the church of God. Because there are some here also. Any small thing, you won't even talk again. Your face will be squeezed up, all contorted. They'll be wondering, did you sleep well? Hope you slept well. The way you answer, the fellow will even run away from you. Don't come and bite me, I beg. And that, and we say we are Christian. And then we will say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Where's the joy? Even when they're singing praise and worship, you just be there. There's no life. You know why? You have been eating poison. And it is killing you spiritually. Let us be frank. That's the truth of the matter. Israel died in the wilderness because they opened themselves to poison. As they tempted Christ, serpents were inside that wilderness. And nothing happened to them. Until they began to murmur against Moses and against God. Suddenly serpents began to bite them, and they were dying. So they quickly went and repented and said, oh, we have sinned. Please, what do we do? And God said to Moses, I'm not taking away the serpent. You are going to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up on the camp, the highest part of the camp, put it there, pin it there. If anybody is bitten by the snake and he looks up to that serpent, he will be saved, he will not die. Today, what do we have? We have Jesus Christ. We don't have it. We have Jesus Christ. If sin strikes you, you look up to Jesus, you'll be saved. Sin is everywhere. All you need to do is tune to the TV. And when I say TV, I mean tune to a gospel channel. You will see sin in the gospel channel. Just look at the kind of dress they dress. They say they are doing, they are gospel artists. And the kind of dance they are dancing, you will see in just watching that TV. It's a Christian channel, but you will see. It's everywhere. But as you look up to Jesus, you will live. I think there's a hymn like that. Look and live, my brother live. Look to Jesus and live. Verse 11. Now, all these things happen to them as what? Examples. You don't need to be the example. A bad example. You can be a good example. They were a bad example. And they were written for our what? Admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is why this portion, Paul is saying that, the reason why you have this thing in the Bible is so that we can learn from it and not make the same mistake. But are we not making the same mistake? We are. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he... What is the Bible? What is the Bible telling us? That anybody can fall. There's nothing like a great man of God. In fact, the greater you think you are, the more resounding will be the fall. So as we grow spiritually, we must also recognize that there is a responsibility on us to take heed lest we praise the name of the Lord. So that's critical issue number three, that don't give private interpretation to the scriptures. The scriptures gives its own interpretation. Search the scriptures, you will find the interpretation. Don't be in a hurry. Take your time, read. As you are reading the Bible, many of you, by now, how many of us have read the Bible through once in your life? Once. From Genesis to Revelation. Go and make it an assignment. Go and read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Otherwise, you are an illiterate as far as the Bible is concerned. Anybody can lie to you. Maybe you don't know that there are what we call dangerous sowers. You have a good sower, you have a bad sower. You have a dangerous sower. The good sower is clearly of God. The bad sower is clearly of the devil. You see, the dangerous sower, he's like what do you call it? Patching. When you are patching cloth, that's the dangerous sower. He will take what is the truth and present it as false. He will take what is false and present it as truth. Largely because he himself doesn't know. He hasn't been taught. So don't, it's not everybody who says he's preaching that you look at the word of God. That's why you must know what the word of God is saying. The Bible does not abdicate you from responsibility to knowing what is documented in it. You will not be able to stand before God and say, but Lord, it's what the pastor said. They will ask you in heaven, did you not have the Bible? He said, no, why did you not? I couldn't buy. Eh? Did you buy food? Yes. Did you buy clothes? Yes. Did you buy this? Yes. If it's a woman, did you buy a ring? Yes. Hey, you bought. You couldn't buy Bible. Praise the Lord. We are to live by the word of God. Remember, it's not subject to private interpretation. Finally, for today, the Bible has a major thing. It's like repeating what I said the first time, but this time I don't want to focus on one of them. Just the major thing. And what's the major theme of the Bible? Jesus Christ. Any other thing, it germinates from that thing. Jesus Christ is the major thing. In fact, Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. And also, of course, what he did for mankind, but he is the theme. Every other theme takes off from him. For example, the kingdom of God. If you read Matthew 13, you will begin to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this. It was the Lord Jesus that came to teach us that there is a kingdom. Under the Old Testament, we only knew of Israel as a nation. Israel only knew of themselves as a nation. In fact, the Jews were proud to belong to God. And they looked down on all the other nations. And if somebody from another nation said, okay, we want to know the God of the Jews, they would tell him to come. No matter his age, you say, you must be circumcised. They will circumcise him. They will do all the Jewish rites they're supposed to go through. Then he will become one of them. Part of the Jewish rite was that he must wear his beard. You must become a Jew, even though you were not born a Jew. And then as a result of that, they now bring you into Judaism. And from then on, even at that, there are some sacrifices that you cannot make. You cannot get into certain places as a Judaizer who is not a Jew. So when the gospel came, when they began to preach the gospel, that the curtain has been torn apart, that the doorway into the Holy of Holies is now open to all men, the Gentiles were glad. Because suddenly, they didn't need to do circumcision to worship God. They didn't need to carry animals to Jerusalem to worship God. They suddenly realized that is the liberty that the Bible is talking about. The Bible is not talking about liberty to dress as you want to dress. Liberty to act as you want to act. That's not what the liberty is talking about. The freedom to worship God. And I tell you the truth. There's no way you can worship God with sin in your life. It's not possible. Even you will know that you didn't worship God. You know that you went there to fall. You will know. That is why when you come to church and there's sin in your life, even if they didn't make an altar call, you should go to the pastor. Pastor, I don't know whether you don't make altar call in this church, but there is sin in my life. And it hasn't left me. It's still there. Please, I need you to help. You shouldn't walk away from the presence of God with sin still in your life. It must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with accordingly. If you let's just look at Matthew 13 and just pick a few of the scriptures on the kingdom of God. And let's even test whether we understand this kingdom. Verse 31 and 32. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of God, he says, is like one tiny seed. In other words, if you plant the kingdom of God in one place, now inside one person, and that person really receives it, it will begin to grow in the person until he wins a soul here. Before you know what's happening, the church is growing. The church is growing. Not the kind of growth that we see. The kind of growth we see today is called artificial. The real growth of the church, it starts, I don't want to go into, but let me explain this to you. There are three kinds of growth, spiritual growth. There's what we call internal growth, there's external growth, and there's extension growth. Now, what many of us know is external growth and extension growth. External growth is about more people coming to the church. Extension growth is, this place is too small for us. We have tried to do 3 or 4 services. It's too small. Okay, how many people are from Obibo? Okay, this is the pastor of Obibo. All of you go. That's extension. We have now extended ourselves to Obibo. Do you understand that? That's what we know as growth. But you see that first one, internal growth. That is the real growth. Internal growth is about you growing as a Christian. If you have not grown as a Christian, your external growth doesn't mean anything to God. It's as good as having a nursery full of babies, no adults. You can extend yourself another group of babies giving back to babies outside. But not one of them can withstand the devil. Not one. Because they have not grown internally. They've not been taught. They've not been strengthened. They've not matured internally. They've not been enlightened internally, spiritually. But when you have grown internally, anywhere, if your office transfers you to Lokoja, you will survive. Why? You have grown internally. And you will be like that tree. People will be coming to you. You will become someone that will give counsel, spiritual counsel, advice. Because you have grown internally. But when all you have is external growth, and that's what we have. External growth is about miracles, 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 miracles. Let us pray. Father, give me this thing. Now, 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 now. Let us pray. Lord, I want that miracle. Now, now, now. That's external growth. Internal growth is about what is the will of God. Father, give me the grace to do your will. Lord, I tried to obey you yesterday. I failed. Help me. That's internal growth. You are growing, you are growing, you are growing. Until you get to a point, you can now help somebody else. I think we mentioned this last week Sunday. You can now become somebody who is now giving, teaching other people the same word of God, which you were learning at first. That's internal growth. That's the growth that matters to God. That's what the Bible is talking about here when it talks about the kingdom of God growing. If you go to verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Why did the man buy the field? Because the kingdom of God was inside the field. He was looking for that treasure. That's why he went to get it. Why do we sell everything? Why should we sell our entire life? Why do we give up everything for the kingdom of God? Because it is more valuable than any other thing in the world. So we can sell everything to acquire the kingdom. I know that even in this small gathering here, if the American ambassador comes here now to say he has 10 visas. Just 10. We're more than 10 now. What will happen? What do you think will happen here? Please, people, don't try and tell me that you're spiritual. You will see some people diving from the back to the front here for the visa. What has happened there? Why is he willing to break his leg? Because he treasures that visa more than the leg. He said, I would rather be lame and live in America than have two legs and live in Nigeria. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That man saw the treasure in the field and sold everything. What the Lord is saying is that the kingdom of God is more valuable than that treasure. And that if you are going to acquire this kingdom, you are going to make sure that you must be ready to give up everything. Everything. Anybody who's not ready to give up everything is not ready for the kingdom. Because that there is a price for the kingdom. Yes, Christ has paid it all. But it's an expensive kingdom. If I'm owing money and you pay my debt, does it mean that the debt was not paid? I'm asking a question. It was paid. It's just that I didn't pay. Somebody else paid it. Now, if somebody has paid my debt, should I go and get into debt again? I'm asking a question now. But it shows that I'm irresponsible. In the same way, Christ died for you and I. So should I go and commit sin again? I shouldn't. There's a value. We must value the kingdom. There's a treasure in the kingdom. We must value it. And for the sake of that thing, we must be ready to give up our very lives. The Lord Jesus said, some people were following him, I think in Luke chapter 14. He turned around, he saw the crowd. I thought he would have said, glory be to God. We didn't know this ministry was going to be this big. Let's have miracles. He said, no. He said, let me tell you now. If any one of you will not deny your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, even your own life, you don't hate it, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't carry your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Today, what are we telling people? Just come as you are. And remain as you are. I don't know if you've taken your clothes to wash a man before. Will you take your dirty clothes to wash a man as it was? And then you go back and pick it as it was? Have you washed that cloth? And you pay the wash a man? So why do we do that to God? Come as you are, stay as you are. Never. Come as you are, but you are not to live the same way. You must be washed. You must be cleansed. You must be redeemed. You must be transformed. That is the true change that takes place in a man's life. If that change has not begun to take place in your life, then you need to begin to address the issue and say, Lord, why is it not changing? I was born into so-and-so church. I led this church to this church. I followed Nkechi to this church. I followed Chinyere to the other church. I followed John to this other church. And these things are not happening. Why? The day you ask that kind of question, your deliverance has started. Because God will now see that indeed you want an answer. You're not just doing for the phone. And I pray that if you are here like that today, that you will get the answer here today. That God will actually answer you today. That you will not leave this place the same way you walked into this place. Let's look at another story about the kingdom. Let's look at 47. I'm skipping some things here. 47 to 50, I think. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does the Bible say there?
It says the kingdom of heaven is like where, it says like where we are. It's like a dragnet. Come and give your life to Christ. Come and give. Everybody will run. They want to give their life to Christ. Oh, I want a miracle. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Everybody has gathered. He said, but at the end, I don't know how many of you have done fishing before. Good. Those of you who have done fishing, you know that after you've brought in the fish, you will still throw some away. Because that's not what you're looking for. You know what you're looking for. So don't follow somebody else. Make sure you're following Jesus. Because it is when you're following Jesus that you are sure that you'll be selected. But when you're following everybody, you just see that they're throwing them away. That's how they're going to throw you away. Note, there is going to be a final selection. Don't let anybody fool you to think that just by going to church and then you continue to do whatever you're going to do, it won't happen. I know many people who go to church because they just want to go to heaven. They're not ready to do what it takes to get to heaven. They just want to be in heaven. So they go to church and mark register. And some churches have helped them too. They have tithe card where you mark when you came, when you paid your tithe and everything. Because if they don't mark your tithe card, they won't bury you. I'm not interested in anybody burying me. If God buried Moses, God can bury me. Have you? Uh-huh. But what I'm interested in is God marking me in heaven? You know, you do exams. Those of us when we're in school, after your exams, you and your colleagues, you'll be sitting there and say, what did you answer? How did you answer? You mark your papers. That also. Then when the teacher has marked, you suddenly discover that the man who failed when you were marking is the one who passed. You who passed when you were marking failed. Whose marking is more important? My marking doesn't matter. It is God's marking that matters. I can look at you and say, oh, this is a wonderful brother. This brother, this fellow loves the Lord. That's me. I'm not God. Only God knows those who love him. I think in Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, this foundation stands sure, that God knows those who are his. And that anyone that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. As I'm teaching you these things, as I'm talking to you today, you know what I'm doing? I'm removing your blood from my head. When I was preparing this thing, your blood was very heavy on my head. But you see, the more I'm talking about, I've discovered that the blood is going off my head. It's going back to you. Because now you have to live accordingly. And the Lord will help you in Jesus' name. Then we talk about the will of God. When you talk about the will of God, it's still Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. For the law, Leviticus, Deuteronomy essentially, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have, For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, because every year they had to bring the sacrifice. Meaning that every year they were sinning. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It is not possible for you to live in a house that they built with cardboard. Those models. That's what they're saying here. It's not possible for you to live in that tiny model. You need to live in a big place. Verse 5. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. What's the body that Christ, that was prepared for Christ? Jesus Christ. A human body was prepared for God, and God entered into that body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. All those sacrifices, God did not have pleasure in them, but God was making a way for them to be forgiven. But instead, they thought that it depended on the sacrifices. So a man will go and sin, oh, and then we bring a sacrifice. They thought it was sacrifices. Remember when Saul the king, God told him to go and do something, and he came back in disobedience with goats. And God said, why? And Samuel said, why did you come with these goats? What are these goats that are bleating? He said, oh, we brought them because we want to give sacrifices and offerings to God. And Samuel said, do you think God has delight in sacrifice than in obedience? Obedience is the key, not the sacrifice. The people thought it was a sacrifice. They thought it was what they were bringing to God. Like today, many people think that it's by throwing money at God. That is what is wrong with the doctrine of money that is as is taught today. They think the more offering I give, the more I'll be forgiven. Live right, and you'll be forgiven. And I'm not advocating that you be stingy. Because I'm saying, hey, thank God, we're saying it. Let's keep our money in our pocket. Mm-mm, that's not the point. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus Christ is saying here that it's not the sacrifices, it's not the offerings. Now let's continue to read. Verse 7 now. It says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do what? Your will, O God. That is the essence of your Christianity. And I think like we mentioned this morning, it's about knowing the will of God. Making yourself ready to do the will of God and doing the will of God. All this the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. When he came at the age of 12, what did he say to them? He said, don't you know that I should be about my father's? He was focused on the will of God. He was preparing himself up to the age of 30, preparing himself. He fasted 40 days, preparing himself to do that will. And then when he came out of the wilderness, what did he do? He began to do the will. But what was the ultimate will of God for him? Who knows? To go to the cross. All those other things were just, they were secondary. The real reason why God asked him to go there was because of the cross. And that was why in Matthew 26, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and began to pray, what was the prayer he was praying there? He said, not my will, but your will. That's the lesson that Christ has come to teach us. You see, all these are our prayers. Lord, give me this job. And we are killing ourselves. You don't need to kill yourself. It's a simple thing, Lord. What job do you want me to do? God says, I want you to go to Strength Technologies. Thank you very much. To go and work in Strength Technologies. And then you go there, you see several thousand people. Who told you to go there? Why should you be worried? Father, I've gone there. I saw 5,000 applicants. I said, don't worry. They are supposed to be applying. You have the job. You go about doing your other things. Thanking God, praising Him. You don't desire that job more than God desires it for you. Because if you desire it more, the day they offer you,
say, your letter is ready, but you are going to need to pay 20,000 something.
You will quickly go and pay the 20,000.
If God told you it's your job,
let them hold it. You say, 20,000, keep it. You people will come and call, and they will come and call you. The reason is simple. In that company that you are going to, there is the will of God to be performed there, and you are the one to do it. No other person can go there. It's because we don't understand this thing. That's why you see us behave the way we behave. When they want to cheat us, when they want us to feel, if I want to feel this, I know what to do. I just get some of you to start telling lies about how you got one job or the other. We put it on this thing, put it on TV and everything. This place will be full. Let us pray. For that is God. We are just making noise. When the Lord Jesus taught us how to pray, what was the prayer? Who knows the Lord's prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before we now start talking of give us this day. So when you're talking of give us this day, you have already talked about one, the kingdom, two, his will be done. The kingdom and his will must take precedence over the daily bread is because of the kingdom and his will. But we want to exercise the kingdom and the will and go for bread. Remember in John chapter 6, when they came to make him king and they said, you are chasing after bread. You better chase after the thing that lasts. They said, hey, what is the thing of God? Believe on whom God has sent. And they were there quibbling over whether we should believe him or not. And that was their problem. What is the will of God? Just do it. That is all. That is what Christianity is about. Because each time you do the will of God, there are many lives that are affected by your doing the will of God. Let me give you an example. If, for example, one of you, God speaks to you vividly in a dream, you are going to be the next governor of River State. He hasn't told you to join the party. Do you understand? He just told you you're going to be the next governor of River State. Now, I don't know how that is going to happen. But let's assume something just happens. And they say, okay, we want to choose an administrator for River State. And they come and call you. Number one, have you seen that your desire is not greater than the job? Who put you there now? When you get there, if you do the will of God, how many people will benefit from it? The entire state. But if you go there because one godfather put you there, how many people will benefit from it now? The godfather and his cronies. The people will see you as a wicked man. That's what is happening in Nigeria today. Politicians come to church and tell us to pray for them and these are them. They are not ready for the will of God. If we are ready for the will of God in this country will be the best nation in the world. Because we have the resources for it. So it is in Christ that the will of God is done. It is in Christ that the kingdom of God is. It is in Christ that the new life is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, what does that say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, behold, all things are become. What does that scripture really mean? That scripture simply means that if you are in Christ, we cannot call you a human being. Do you understand that? You are a new creation. You are now a spiritual being. You are not a carnal, natural being. You are now a spiritual being. All things are passed away. All things have become completely new. The things you were before you became born again, you are no longer those things. So if, for example, before I became born again, I was a prostitute. Now I'm born again. You know what has happened? I stopped being a prostitute instantly. That life and everything that was, even though I had used my body for it, that body is now new. That occupation is old. So once I step into the new life, I've stepped into Christ. Can I justifiably go back to prostitution? If I do that, what have I said? I'm still the old man. I'm not the new man. What I've used for prostitution applies to every other area. If you're a wife beater before you got born again, now you are born again. You are still beating your wife. Are you born again? In fact, you are not born at all. You are still the same old man. If you were stealing from your company before you got born again, now you are born again. You now say you are now a new life in Christ, and you are still collecting bread. Are you born again? This is the reality. This is the truth about the life, the new life in Christ. So you begin to read things like, now that we have this new life in Christ, let us live a different life. Let us put on the new man. Let us put off the old man. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me close here and say to you that there is a standard that God has for every human being. And that standard is in Christ Jesus. And if you are going to fulfill that standard, you have to be in Christ. Outside of Christ, you can fulfill that standard. Matthew chapter 5, I will close with that. Time is really gone. Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Thou shalt not kill has not changed. How do you understand that? Thou shalt not steal has not changed. Thou shalt not covet has not changed. The law is the law.
The Lord did not come. Many of us say he came to be, he has not come to destroy it at all. He came to fulfill it. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You are owing a debt. I used an example earlier. You are owing a debt. As long as that debt is hanging, are you not a debtor? You are a debtor. Now, if somebody else pays for my debt, am I a debtor now? Have I fulfilled the payment of the debt? But somebody else paid, is that not so? So it is in Christ that I paid my debt. I fulfilled the law in Christ. Outside of Christ, I can't fulfill the law. That's why I conclude in verse 19. It says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, your standard of holiness, your standard of living according to God, is greater than the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless the way you live is higher than the standard of Pharisees, and the standard of Pharisees is very high. Based on the standard of Pharisees, even they could not fulfill it. The Pharisees required that you walk a particular distance on Sabbath day. If you walk more than that distance, you have broken the law. Many of them broke the law. Remember when the Lord Jesus wanted to heal somebody, and they were, he said, which one of you would lose a sheep on the Sabbath day and not go out looking for it? In searching for that sheep, they've gone beyond the distance of a Sabbath day. They themselves could not meet the standards of their own law. And the Lord is saying, unless your own standard exceeds it, and it's only in Christ that you can have that standard that exceeds the law. So critical issues that we've discussed so far are, number one, the Word of God is for you to live right. Number two, the Bible, which is also the Word of God, is truth. Truthfully documented, and where is God speaking and his agents, it is truth. Three, the Word of God is not subject, or the Bible is not subject to any private interpretation. The Bible gives its own interpretation. It never contradicts itself. It can build on itself, but it will never contradict itself. Each of the authors as documented in the Bible have written based on certain perspectives that God wants them to project to the readers. Four, which is where we're stopping today. There is only one major theme. What's that major theme in the Bible? Jesus Christ. Every other thing comes out of Christ. The kingdom is from Christ. The will of God is from Christ. The new life is from Christ. Every other thing is from Jesus Christ. No wonder in John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And in verse 5, it says, the light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. And brothers and my sisters, honestly speaking, except a man is in Christ 100%, he's going to have problems living the life of God. You will read this Bible and it will be very difficult for you to live. It is only in Christ that you can actually live the Word of God. It is only in Christ that you can become who Christ wants you to become. If you want to become something else, you can do it through any other means. But in Christ, you cannot become what you want to become. In Christ, you only become what God wants you to be. That's why a teaching, for example, that tells you to dream big is a teaching from the pit of hell. Because you have blown a big balloon that is going to burst one day. The true dream, actually vision, is in Christ Jesus. If you live in Christ Jesus and you die in Christ Jesus, because he's the resurrection and the life, you have eternal life. Any other means is wasted. Let us bow our heads. This morning, we've tried to talk about critical issues that relate to us as concerns the Word of God, as concerns the reading of the Bible. Before we go to pray, if you are here this morning and haven't heard what has been said, you know that you are not living right, and you want to begin to live right henceforth. One, know that it's not by your power, it's going to be by the Spirit of God. Now, if you want that, I want to pray for you. Just lift up your right hand wherever you are, and I'll pray with you. Wherever you are, you say, yes, Pastor, I've seen this, I want to live right, but I'm struggling with it. And I want prayers to help me. Yes, I see that. And is there another person here today saying, yes, Pastor, I've been struggling with it. I've not been doing it right, and I want to do it right today. Any other person here this morning? Quickly. You know what I want you to do for me is, if you have never been born again, if you have never been born again, or you have backslidden, you can come quickly. You lift under your hands, you've never been born again, you're backslidden, come. Just come. Leave your Bible, come. Let's pray together. The rest of us, let's talk to God. If you want to join him, please join him now. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Every one of us have had to go through this thing at one time or the other. Please kneel down here, my brother. Just face me, please. I'll be talking to God. Just talk to God on your own. Tell him to come and help. The rest of us, I want you to talk to God. Talk to the Lord. You want to join this young man here, please come. So we can pray together. Today should be a day of
freedom, a day of liberty, a day of salvation, a day when your life takes a dramatic change for the better. I want you to talk to God in line with what you have heard and say, Father, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of the book of your law. Help me to live as you want me to live. Help me to recognize the kingdom of God. Help me recognize the doing of your will in my life. Remove all these false doctrines that I have imbibed. Drain me of spiritual poison. Remove them from my life that I may begin to live unto you. Talk to the Lord. If you are not born again or you are backsliding, you don't need to pray that prayer. You just come here so that we can pray together. Do that very, very quickly. I'll wait for just one more minute. Just one more minute. The rest of us, please continue to talk to God. Continue to talk to the Lord now.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be.
Let's turn to our feet and take that cross.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be. One last time, thy kingdom.
Father, in my life, let your kingdom come. In my life, let your will be done. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. In my life, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom be established. In my life, let your will be done. Pray, brethren, pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Oh, masakanda leke brokoto leke. Let your will be done in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done.
Thy kingdom come.
Every tree that my Father has not planted shall be rooted out. I want you to pray, say, Father, every tree that you have not planted in my life, every tree that you have not planted in anything that concerns me, uproot in the name of Jesus. And let your will and your will alone be done concerning my life. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and begin to pray. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to the Lord this morning.
There has to be a change in your life. There has to be a change in your life. Talk to the Lord today. Every tree, any tree that He has not planted in your life, anything that is standing in your life that is contrary to the will of God, let it be uprooted today. And let the will of God be established firmly in your life. God's will, let it be established in your life. Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to Jesus this morning. Talk to our King this morning. Only in Christ are we able to fulfill the word of God. Pray, brethren, pray. Pray that you will no longer be ignorant concerning the will of God. Pray that the grace to always do His will, He will pour upon you. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Take root deep in our hearts, that indeed we might bear fruit upwards to you. I ask, eternal rock of ages, that our lives be renewed today unto you, that our bodies will be temples of the Holy Spirit, temples unto righteousness and holiness, temples meant for doing the will of God and the will of God alone. As your children go home, Almighty and Everlasting will go with them and glorify your name in their lives. In Jesus' name we have prayed.